throughout the past several months, I believe that the Lord has been speaking to the church at a specific plateau level. A plateau that involves intimate relationship. And by that, I don't just mean relationship at common terms. In the world, we understand, at least to varying degrees, the term relationship. It is used and fits into descriptive words involving friendship, involving husband-wife relationships, corporate relationships. We understand the term that just means that there's something there between, some type of a fellowship, regardless of how deep or how shallow it might be. But we don't want to talk about relationship with our Lord or with the Holy Spirit in those type terms. Relationship with Him should involve a deep intimacy, a closeness, a depth. So from the very beginning of the year, the instruction that we've received has been in regard to hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Hearing involves more than physical ears. All of us can remember at some time in our youth receiving instruction from an authority figure, whether that was dad or mom or a school teacher or a coach or whatever. If we're honest with ourselves, a lot of things were said in that context that we heard with our physical ears. Our natural man heard the sound waves. We even registered it in our mind. Walked away and disregarded everything that was said. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Hearing at the natural level and hearing at a spiritual level are two different things. The Lord wants us to hear with more than just our natural abilities. He wants us to hear with the spirit man. I believe that hearing in the spiritual realm is inseparably linked to relationship with the Spirit of God. Hearing in the spiritual realm is inseparably linked to relationship with the Spirit of God. The natural man doesn't hear on spiritual levels. For the spiritual man to hear, it requires submission to the aid of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote that spiritual things cannot be received by the natural man. We read it together in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and he's speaking of spiritual things. He says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." A natural man, natural instinct, does not pick up the depths of the things that the Spirit of God says. How How many of you, all of you, but how many of you? Just take it that I know what I'm talking about. How many of you heard the Word of God before you were saved? Until we have heard it with the spirit man, the words fall on deaf ears. I was one of those lucky children who had parents that took me to church every Sunday, whether I needed it or not. Every Sunday. And from the nursery up, with the little flannel board and the little cutout figurines, all the way to big church. That's what Jody calls this, in case you didn't know. This is big church. It's not the real church, but it's big church. All the way up, I heard the gospel. All the way up, I had someone drumming into me the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fallen state of man, sinfulness, and a sacrifice that was able to take all of that out of the way for those who believed. I heard it from the time as far back as I can remember. I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it with natural ears. But on the day that I was able for the first time to hear with the aid of the Holy Spirit drawing me, and don't get me wrong, He was drawing me long before that. But the day I responded to that drawing and Him enabling me to hear with spiritual ears, first off, I was able to come into a new birth. A real life, something rising up within me, not something I was trying to put on from the outside like a new change of clothes. But it wasn't new words. It wasn't different words. It was the gospel I had always heard with natural ears. But on the day that the Holy Spirit came and just began to speak into my spirit man, I was able to receive the very same words, and they had new meaning. Transforming. Life-giving. Paul said the natural man cannot receive or even hear the things of the Spirit. And so it goes without saying that hearing what the Spirit is saying requires intimacy. On that first day, it wasn't me drawing near to Him in intimacy. It was Him drawing near to me. I didn't initiate it. He initiated it. But in His goodness and in His mercy, the Lord began to initiate intimacy with me. 5, 6, 7 rows back, a little storefront church in Celeste, Texas. Anybody heard of that place? Jesus did. That's where He found me. And He initiated intimacy. As I was sitting on that pew where I'd normally sat with my red hymnal in my hand, He found me there. Going through all I was going through, He found me and He began to talk to me. It wasn't the other way around. I wasn't going, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I need You. Please come." He found me. And he didn't speak to me as I assumed he would, knowing all that was wrong in my life at the time. And if you think there's anything wrong with my life now, you should have known me then. Knowing everything there was to know about me, he found me there and he initiated the relationship process and began to speak to me in terms I never anticipated to hear God speaking to me with. And it broke everything off, shattered every chain, brought spiritual life such as I had never understood. It was just religious words before. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you are still there. Mask or no mask. I can hear it now. You're going home to lunch. Pastor was talking about me. It was just religious words in the past. Until he came and changed all of that. But he initiated it. In his goodness and in his mercy, he came to me. Can anybody say hallelujah? He came to you. Some of you. He came to you. Right where you're at. In such a state as you were in. Some of you have fond memories of that day and everything else you might have forgotten in between. But you can't forget that day. What it was like when the life of God broke through and the voice of God spoke in the depths of your being and revealed Himself to you. There's no way that you can forget that happening. But the problem is, God wants men and women to grow up. And if He wants that, it's okay for me to say it. Church, grow up. He wants us to grow up. And no longer is He going to every day of our lives initiate a relationship with us. Because He's already given it. He's already responded to you where you were in whatever state or whatever condition you were in. And He's saying, okay, respond back. He's made it possible by the Holy Spirit. When He gave you life, He gave you His Spirit. It was given to you. And it makes it possible for the relationship that began within just His goodness. It makes it possible for that relationship to be enjoined by you. You can put something into it. You can give back. And when He comes and gives you all you need to respond, He also gives you an ability to hear. But without that ability, the Word of God comes to you over and over and over again, and it doesn't do anything. I know this from experience. I know it from experience. For how long can the Word of God come to someone and not change them? I know it can happen for at least 30 years from firsthand experience. it can happen a whole lot longer for some. But when He gives you that new life, and He places within you that fresh, living presence, you can hear. You know, from day one of my new life, I started to hear. From day one, I started to hear. Day one, I started to hear spiritual things. Started to read the Word of God, and it was talking to me from day one. He didn't say, well, when you grow up and you mature a little bit, then I'll allow you to understand. It wasn't that way at all. On day one, I started reading and I understood for the first time. And day two and day three, and it became more and more exciting to me every time I went to the Lord and I opened the Word and I sat down and prayed. Every word was real. And it was alive. Because He had given me what I needed. Ears that could hear. We started off the year with a purpose of hearing what the Lord was saying. And you know, God has been speaking every day of this year. There's not one day of 2009, and here we are in the ninth month already. He has been speaking. And He hasn't just been speaking in random. He's been speaking to you. And if we've not been hearing, it's not His fault. He's been speaking and He's given you, assuming that you have received that fresh life, that new life. He's been speaking to you. Therefore, if we're not hearing, it's not His fault. But we don't want to just hear the words. We want to hear the speaker. It's easy to open a Bible and read it, even say it out loud, so that your own ears hear it. Many of us have done that, and all we've received was words. I praise God for the day it became more than words. I didn't just hear the words. I heard the voice of the one who spoke them. Oh, it's a different thing when He speaks to you and enables you or causes you to hear. But to develop those hearing ears, it's a product of intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. He initiated even that. You didn't do anything to get it. He started it. But you've got to respond. I have to respond. Not only have we been receiving an admonition to hear, but also to experience the manifest presence, the manifest glory of God among us. Since June, the thrust of our instruction has been centered around the glory of God. The very glory of God. Still, He doesn't just show up and shine as a light. Shows up and speaks. He shows up and reveals. If you just come to a church to see a manifestation of a cloud or light, you can get that at a rock concert. They can have bright lights and those little fog machines that make smoke. And you can go, wow, wasn't that pretty? Wasn't that cool? I don't think they use the little lighter things anymore. We've evolved to a cell phone generation. But sometimes I feel like the church is doing the same thing. In my younger years, in my walk with the Lord, I was hungry. I just wanted to be where God was. And if there was a revival happening somewhere, I wanted to be there. And I went. I chased the glory of God from place to place to place. Heard people talking about Him, but I rarely saw it. Rarely experienced it. Until the Lord began to speak to me. I didn't have to go anywhere to find His glory. I didn't have to go to Toronto. I didn't have to go to Pensacola. I didn't have to go to Smithton, Missouri, or any of those little hot spots. Because He wants to come and reveal Himself to a people who are looking for Him, waiting on Him, expecting Him. And He will show up. When people get hungry, the problem is the church heard about Him somewhere else, and because they didn't want to pay the price themselves, they got in the car or they bought a plane ticket and they went to where somebody else was already seeking for Him. Somebody else was already hungry. And God was being poured out. But the best that that will ever give you is a revival that's localized. With a few people who are intense and a lot of spectators. The Lord's not wanting spectators. He's wanting people with a heart after Him. The glory of God that we've been challenged as a congregation to seek is not something that's manufactured by natural means. It's not going to be based on a program. It's not even going to be based on the music, the worship. Those things aid us dramatically. But that will not be the revival. That will not be the manifestation of the glory. It will enable us to go there if we set our hearts. But that's not it. Can't be program based. It isn't replicated by styles or sequences. Not even the atmosphere. And it's not the result of a location. There have been a lot of prophecies spoken over East Texas in the last few years. Gone to a lot of meetings, and I've heard a lot of prophets rise up and say, God is going to come and move in East Texas. Yeah, He might. But it won't be because of the location. It'll only be because God's people began to get hungry for Him and thirst after Him and began to seek His face. And if that doesn't happen, neither will the revival. Nothing, no form or formula without the heart of worship will ever be able to achieve the intended purpose. The glory of God is dependent on the presence of God. You can't have the glory of God in a place without the presence of God there. Where do you think the presence of God is likely to show up? You can answer that question. Where do you think the presence of God is going to show up? You mean it's not the biggest, nicest building? It's not the place where the most anointed speaker is? The presence and glory of God is going to be where His people are. Where His people are seeking Him, longing for Him, waiting on Him. The glory is not, it's not just what He does. It's part of Him. It's who He is. The glory of God isn't just Him doing a miracle. Wherever He is, glory's going to be there. And if God chooses not to reveal His glory, then who is going to experience it? If He chooses not to reveal His glory, who is going to experience it? One of the saddest days for Israel was the day that the wife or daughter-in-law of a prophet named her son Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. When the glory has departed, who's going to experience it? You know, not every time that the manifest glory of God was revealed in Scripture do we see a people who were looking for it or anticipating it. I don't think Moses was looking for the glory of God the day he was in the wilderness watching the sheep. And he turned aside because a bush had caught on fire. But as he watched it burn and watched it burn and watched it burn, it wasn't consumed. He said, "Wow, I got to find out what's going on here." And as he turned aside, he heard the voice of God speak. "Take your sandals off, for the ground you're standing on is holy." He wasn't looking for the holy God in the desert, but God just came. The congregation of Israel camped at the base of Mount Sinai was not really expecting the glory of God to come down on the mountain with thunder and lightning and smoke and dark cloud. And an earthquake. Except that God said, "Moses, go warn them. In 3 days, I'm going to come pay a visit." They wouldn't have been looking for Him otherwise. Because we know a lot about that congregation. Every time they turned around, they were murmuring and complaining, wanting to go back. They'd seen God's hand. They'd seen the miracles. They'd watched the deliverance. And that wasn't enough. So they still weren't looking for God. But God said, "Moses, tell the people in 3 days, I'm coming down. Tell them to wash their clothes, take a bath. Separate yourselves." And God came down, not because they were looking, but because He wanted them to know Him. feast goers weren't really expecting the glory of God to fall on the temple that Solomon created. But as the priests entered the holiest of all, bearing the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, as they lowered it to the ground and began to come out of the Holy of Holies, God just showed up so that He put all the people on their faces before Him. But they were there for the feast. They were there because it was a new house that had been years in the preparation. They weren't looking for the manifestation of the glory, but God came anyway. Just God in His goodness. He showed up on occasion to let the people know He was real. But there's a far greater percentage of the time when God chose to show up right in the big middle of a group who were focused individuals seeking His glory. In the New Testament, we see the manifestation of God's glory whenever the Holy Spirit comes onto the scene. In the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the manifestation wasn't the product of natural man. It was the Spirit of God. Who can say that day was anything but glorious? It was that day that the church was birthed. And it wasn't just the rushing mighty wind and the divided tongues of fire that came to rest on every head. Even more glorious than the spectacle of disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What a glorious day when the power of God shows up. And as Scripture states, cuts men to the heart. So that 3,000 were added to the church. A glorious manifestation of the presence of God. But before any of those things happen, we find a room filled with the 120 in one accord, seeking the promise of the Father. You know, Jerusalem was the holy city. The temple was set apart for worship. It was set apart for the very presence of God. But God didn't come just anywhere in Jerusalem. He didn't even come in the temple. Where did He come? In a room filled with people who were seeking, who were hungry, who were waiting. Came to a place where those who would hear those who were looking, those that were longing for, were assembled. We read that account in John, the account I'm going to share in John chapter 7, a time before Pentecost. And I want to share it with you, the things the Lord spoke to me this week. John 7, beginning in 32, it says, "The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Him," meaning Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to Him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come.' Then the Jews said among themselves, 'Where does He intend to go that we shall not find Him? Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that He has said? 'You will seek Me and not find Me, and where I am you cannot come.' On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not given yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now Jesus spoke he spoke of being among the people for a little while longer, saying in verse 33, as we read, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. Recognize, first of all, that these have first-hand access to every word that the Lord is speaking. First-hand access. It's a large crowd. They're gathered together for the feast. This was one of those feasts where everybody had to be there. It wasn't an empty city. Everyone was there, because to not be there meant you risk being cut off. And that wasn't a slap on the wrist. Everybody was in Jerusalem for this feast. And they all have firsthand access to the very words that Jesus, the living God, was speaking to them. It would be as though Jesus were to walk in. Take the stage. I don't think he would have to borrow my microphone. I think people would hear. There's a day coming when he's coming back. But right there, in the very midst of all the people, people having first-hand access to the very word of the living God. He's been among them as a teacher, as an instructor, and as an example of the Father's heart. But it appears that his words are falling on deaf ears. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, that's better. His words falling on deaf ears. They've heard him with the natural ears, but they haven't been receiving the spiritual truths. Verse 32, we read, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then Jesus said to them, they've heard, they haven't only heard what Jesus said, but they've heard what the people said in response. They heard, but they didn't hear. They heard, but they didn't hear. They're livid because the multitudes are beginning to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. It says the Pharisees and the chief priests were mad. They heard what the people were saying more than they heard what Jesus was saying. If we back up one verse before what I began to read, it says they were mad. Verse 31, and many of the people believed in him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more sign than these which this man has done? And then the Pharisees sprang to action. They were seeing who Jesus was. The people were getting the revelation. They were seeing with their eyes, beginning to hear with their ears, and beginning to speak the same things. And then the others, the religious in the crowd, began to get jealous and send somebody to arrest Jesus. And it was to these that Jesus began speaking. He says, I'm going to be with you a little while longer. And then I'm going back to him who sent me. And these hear that declaration with their natural ears. But they don't perceive any of what's being revealed in the Spirit. Because they begin to question him. They begin to question him. Verse 34. Yeah, verse 34. Jesus said, you will seek me and not find me. Where I'm going or where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go? They've heard him say, I'm going away. Where's he going? Is he going into the dispersion? Is he going to teach the Greeks? Is he going to pull out of Jerusalem, out of Israel? Where's he going? What does it mean when he says, I'm going away. I'm going back to him who sent me. And where I go, you can't come. What's he talking about? They'd heard him because they verbatim, word for word, speak back the very words that he's just said. They're hearing with natural ears, but none of the spiritual truth is penetrating the inner man. He gave them lots of hints. They've understood that he's told them they would seek but not find. They've heard the part about not being able to go, not being able to follow him. Word for word, they repeat what he's just said. But it hasn't got on the inside. And such it is with all who hear only with natural ears. You know, when I was 8 years old, I could quote John 3:16, King James Version. It's the only Bible we had back then. I could quote it at 8 years old, not even miss an ETH ending. I could say it out loud and did because I was required to get my little star on the chart on the wall. Could say it out loud and hear it with my own ears. But until that verse became a spiritual verse and my spiritual man heard it, it didn't change one thing about me. Such it is with all who hear only with the natural ears. The words are comprehended, but the meaning escapes. And it's to those that Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't come. Where I'm going, you can't come. Oh, I pray that he's not speaking to anybody here. He said, you'll look for me, you'll seek for me, but you won't find. You will seek for me, but you won't find. And how many today are looking for something, but they want it their way? Somebody, I was on Facebook the other day, somebody who fills my whole homepage up with posts, made a statement as he quoted someone else that just grieved me regarding sin. And I just made a quick little comment and said, you can't support that with the Bible either in the Old or New Testament. And some other person sent me a post back, and it was just full of hatred and bitterness because I was saying that sin was sin. because they cannot hear the Word of God. Cannot hear the Word of God. Yes, they can read it, but they can only hear it with their natural hearing, and it doesn't change them. And those think they are looking for Him. I guarantee you that man who wrote back to me, and I've never even met him. I don't know who he is, except he was a friend of a friend. We'll be seeking for Him and not find, because he can't hear. What a sad place. And I guarantee you that man's in church. He's sitting in a pew or in a padded seat somewhere this morning, thinking that he knows Jesus. But he basically told me it doesn't matter what the Bible says, that God would change his mind for this generation because he's not heard. But he considers himself a seeker, just like the Pharisees. And to them, Jesus said, "You will seek, but you won't find." And where I'm going, where I am, you can't come. Here he is, Jesus, the very manifestation of the glorious God, standing in their presence and speaking with them. Yet they don't see or hear. And he even takes away the hope of them ever finding what it is he's trying to reveal. He takes away the hope of them even finding what he wants to reveal. When he says, "You'll seek, but you won't find. And where I am, you cannot come." Oh, that doesn't fit into our religious box of the Jesus who is kind and loving and merciful. But that's what he said to them. "You'll seek, but you won't find." That's what he speaks to those who haven't heard what he's saying. But he continues in the following verse and offers an opportunity to anyone who will hear him and believe. In verse 37 and 38, he says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart,'" or the King James Version said, "'out of his belly will flow rivers of living water.'" He's speaking to the whole multitude of people, and to some who will not hear, he says, "You can't even come where I'm going. You're going to look for me. You're going to seek, but you won't find." But he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come. And out of your innermost being, out of your heart or out of your belly." The Greek identifies it as an inner cavity. "Out of there will flow rivers of living water." And what we're looking at is the difference between two different hearts. The natural ear in both cases heard, but only one received the spiritual truth. He said to one, "You can't come." To the other, he said, "Come to me and drink." The same Jesus. The same Jesus. To these, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. To these he doesn't say, you'll seek me and not find me. To these he doesn't say, I'm leaving, but you can't come. To these he said, if you're thirsty, come drink. For whoever believes, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers. He who believes in me, it's the beginning of intimacy. A hearing of more than just the words. It's a receiving of the truth and an action. Too many believe something with their mind, but it doesn't persuade their actions. Biblical belief is one where the mind has caught something and it has changed the outward focus of the physical action, and it causes reaction. Once we have believed with the heart, it changes the direction of the life. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart, where intimacy begins, where the truth has been implanted, there's going to be an outflow. Jesus called it an outflow of living water. Water that's alive. You know, right now you can walk outside and in various low spots you're going to find puddles of water. It's been raining. Water congregates in the low spot. But if you go out there, and some of the kids have probably been out there 2 or 3 times already this morning splashing in it. But it doesn't move. Does nothing but sit there. Water in this cup, unless I slosh it around, just sits there. By the way, thank you. Really, thank you. But it's not doing anything. That's not the kind of water Jesus spoke of. The words in the original context, he said, living water. It's not stagnant water. It's not even the quiet waters or the still waters that David talked about in Psalm 23. Living water, it implies more like white water rapids. Or at the very least, the water, the streams that began to run off whenever there's a violent downpour. It doesn't have to rain 12 inches. It could be a 2-inch rain in an hour's time. And you can look at my backyard, which is at an angle like this, and there are streams just running down the backyard, all the way down the driveway, into the ditch in front of our house, all the way down to the end of the street, through a drainage ditch and into the lake. And it's moving fast, and it's carrying my backyard with it. Right now, where there used to be blacktop, all you see is a pile of sand. Because it's been moving things as it went. And he said, out of your innermost being, out of your heart, out of your belly, will flow rivers of living water. It's not just sitting there in a puddle going, here I am. It's moving and it's carrying and it's forceful. He said, out of you. Anybody who's thirsty. He didn't say, I'll just bring you a cup of water, for which I'm grateful. But he said, anybody who's thirsty spiritually, you're going to get more water and you know what to do with. And it's not just going to be something that you put in. It's going to be something that comes out. And it's going to be powerful. It's going to be live. And it's going to move. What are we talking about when we talk about revival or the glory of God? I think this generation has got the idea that the revival is more like the cup, and we can control it, and we can do with it what we want. Thanks for giving me a prop. This is our revival. It fits nice within our little walls, round walls. We can sit it there and we can wait until we're ready for it. And we can use it and pour it out when we think we need it and when we think we want it. But God says, no, the revival I want to bring, the glory I want to bring is more than a cup of water. It's a river in you. And you can't stop its force. You can't stop its power. You can't stop what I want to do. But you'll never be thirsty again. Oh, what kind of revival do you want, church? What kind of manifestation of His presence do we really want? What kind of glory do we want in this house? Ultimately, if we're not hungering after Him, we've got all we're going to get. If you're not thirsting after Him, don't expect more. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he who believes, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's more than a natural manifestation of His goodness. The glory of God pouring out of a believer with power. John wrote in the following verse of that chapter, verse 39, "But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." This He spoke concerning the Spirit. The same Spirit who Jesus said that the churches of Revelation needed to have ears to hear. John said, "This He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive." Rivers of living water are a product of the Spirit. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And whoever believes in Him, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He's speaking to those who would listen. But He also was speaking at that time in future tense. And John clarifies at the end of that verse saying, "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." For all of the glorious things, all of the glorious things that had taken place through Jesus' ministry, still, it says Jesus had not yet been glorified. Miracles, healings, deliverances, salvations, the miraculous. All of those things taking place through the King of Kings. In the very presence of all these that are witnesses. And yet it says He was not yet glorified. See, the glorification is not just what He does. It's who He is. And the glory, something that we give Him. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit has been given. Because Jesus has been glorified. They crucified him. It says he breathed one last breath and said, "It is finished." They took him down, a lifeless body, off of the cross. Put him in a borrowed tomb, thanks to Joseph of Arimathea. And they went on with their religious system. But 3 days later, he came back out of the grave. And one day, with his disciples gathered around on a mountain, it says they watched as he was taken up in the clouds, disappeared out of their sight. Scripture tells us that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he has received his glory because the Father has given him the glory. All the angels of heaven have given him glory, and those who have chosen a lifestyle that have surrendered to him as King and as Lord continue to give him glory. He's still reigning in glory. But too much of the world still sits in darkness. Too much of the world still sits in darkness regarding his glory. When he went away, before he went away, he told the apostles, the disciples, "Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come." The church has just used the modern day terminology. Occupy means stay there and sit. But it was a military term. It's where a military went into another place and they were ruling in his stead. Just as armed forces go in and rule in the stead of a president or a king or his government. Occupy till I come, which means we take the kingdom of God where we go. We take the kingdom of God into Tyler, into Smith County, the state of Texas, the United States of America. Not with guns, not with grenades, not with missiles. We're not talking about jihad. We're talking about the glory of God in us. I believe that the Lord is saying that once He is glorified in us, expect living water. I don't care how many people in this room can talk about their baptism in the Holy Spirit process. What's lacking in the church is a visible manifestation of the rivers of living water. The Lord's saying, "I want to give it again. I want to give it again. I want the rivers of living water flowing out of you." And only you can decide whether that's going to work in your life. Jesus has already promised it to the church. It's not something we've got to wait on a promise. The promise has been given. What's lacking is the appropriation. What's lacking is us taking what has been spoken over us and living it. And yes, this message is to the church. There's a verse on the inside cover of your church news. I'm just going to close with this. Out of Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. The Amplified Bible. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me. Inquire for and of me, and require me as you require food, and you shall live. Require me as you require food, and you shall live. I know that's a lot longer verse than you're going to find it in most of your Bibles. Most Bibles just say, seek me and you will live. It's not a wrong translation. Neither is this one literal. But the word for seeking there implies much more than just looking, like you would go in the house looking for something that was misplaced and start digging through closets. It's a seeking that involves the very life core of who you are. If you were one of those people who is alive with the help of medication, and this medication means the difference between life and death to you, you wouldn't just casually pull out a drawer here and there going, what did I do with that bottle? I've got 30 minutes! And the very life drive within you would be desperately seeking for something. Someone who's ever like me and doesn't have that much talent when it comes to swimming. I can swim as long as I can see shore pretty close by, and if I stand up, there's still a bottom. I'm competent swimmer in those situations. But I've been underwater. I went with a few friends a long time ago down to New Braunfels, Texas, and we decided we were going to ride the river down. And it goes under this canal-looking thing, this concrete thing that's made into the river there, and water drops rapidly. And it's like being in the middle of a whitewater river. All these people were riding these great big flotation devices, these huge tractor tires. And they were sitting in these rubber things, you know, being real cool, going down. And I was way too cool for that. That's just for the amateurs. I was way too cool for that. I went down without one. That's back when Cowabunga Dude was still popular. What I didn't know is that once you got to the bottom of the canal, the undertow was taking you under for a long, long, long time. I wasn't saved back then, but I was a fervent prayer warrior by the time I got back to the top of the water. I was seeking air with every ounce of my being, and it wasn't mentally, oh God, give me air. It was kicking, screaming with my mouth closed. Ah! God, get me to the top. Everything within me was looking for the air at the top of the water. Yes, I was a seeker. And that's what God said. If you will seek me as your soul desires food, seek me and you will live. You begin to seek the Lord like that. Revival is coming. The glory of God is going to be poured out in this place. People are going to be saved. Miracles are going to happen. Salvations and healings and deliverances. And God said, I want to do it in Tyler. And you don't have to get a plane ticket to Toronto. But it's dependent upon a people who need God. If you're one of those in the midst this morning and you don't need God, you have my permission to leave. And I won't miss you if you don't come back. Sounds pretty tough coming from a pastor who's supposed to love everybody. If you don't need God, you don't want Him. So you're wasting your time here. Because He told the Pharisees, you'll seek me and you won't find. And where I go, you won't come. But He said to those who are thirsty, come to me and drink. This morning I'm talking to the thirsty. Talking to the thirsty this morning. He said, come drink. Come drink. And he who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow those rivers. Rivers of living water. If you're satisfied with a cup, well, you can splash it and slosh it around whenever you want to. But God wants to give you living water. It means you're going to be out of control. It means you won't have the say. You can't turn it off with a faucet. What water do you want? What revival are you waiting on? What glory are you seeking? That's not just my question. I believe that's what the Lord is saying to this body. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray for hearing ears. The ears that don't hear, you said, you're going to look, but you won't find. God, we want to find. We're looking for your glory. You said, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said. Lord, you want to pour out glory through the church. God, we're looking and waiting and expecting and hoping. And it's our heart cry this morning to be the church where your glory is not contained, but the glory just flows out of us like that river. Powerful. Oh God, grant us our request. Grant us our heart. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. This morning you might be one of those God's speaking to. Maybe you need to pray through it. Maybe you just need to die and commit. I encourage you, whatever the Lord's speaking, that you not only hear, but you act upon it. Pharisees heard, did nothing. They were unchanged.
Steve.